You're listening to the podcast of Living Grace Church in Hinckley, Minnesota. We invite you to join us this Sunday at 10 o'clock as we look to the Scriptures, seeking to grow in the gospel of grace alone.
All right, guys, we're back. Matthew chapter 7, 13. Yeah, it's been a while. I want to thank you for your patience as we took some time off. But going back now, I want to kind of pick up where we were, just kind of like keep us kind of moving in the right direction with where our thinking was. We don't have time to kind of go back over all of it, but I want to kind of give us some context. Remembering who Jesus was speaking to, his audience. Remember, we saw at the very beginning that he was addressing in this sermon his followers, his disciples. There are two groups of people essentially who he's speaking to: his immediate followers, who he's talking to, but then there's the crowds around. Remember that? We saw that at the very beginning of chapter 5, verse 2. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. But he's also talking to those crowds, essentially, indirectly, as they're listening in. So you could say that this is a public teaching that he's doing to his disciples, and it was in front of crowds. And his point throughout the sermon has been basically to show the difference between his disciples and the rest of the world. So in the Beatitudes, if we remember way back in chapter 5 when we went through the Beatitudes, what his point was, he's trying to show the character of his followers. That the way his kingdom people live is completely upside down from the way the world lives. And then he moves on through the latter part of chapter 5. He addresses then from 5 and 6 the motivations of his followers. So it's not just simply that they are rule followers, that they're following these external practices, but that he addresses the why of why they do it, their motivations behind what they do. And then in chapter 6, and then through the first part of what we saw here in chapter 7, his focus is on his followers' relationships with those around them. How they would represent him and his ways, both to one another and to the world. And so Jesus has been making this point that his disciples, his followers, are set apart. They are different from the world. And that point continues today in our text that we're looking at. But he's going to focus on his followers' final destination. See, here Jesus addresses the destination of his followers, and this is a weighty text. Matter of fact, many would say this, I would say this, that this is probably the scariest and weighty text in all of Scripture. But we need to understand how important this text is. See, all of his sermon, the greatest sermon of all time, has been leading up to this point. So my hope today is that as we look at this text, that we would heed the warning here. That every one of us would. See, my hope here isn't that I would bother you this morning with these words. But if this text does bother you, let it bother you. Let it weigh heavy on you. See, my goal isn't to make you fearful. So that you're so paralysis that you don't know how to live or operate. But if the Spirit of God is using the text of God to move in your heart this morning, then let it work in your heart. Ultimately, it's for your good and for your joy and for God's glory. So that's what I say as we go into this. This is God's Word. Now, when Matt Chandler was preaching through that Advent series, he had the people stand. I think that's a good practice we might want to begin. And so if you're able this morning, please, if you'd stand as we read the Word of the Lord. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to start with verse 13 and read through 23. And if we could do this together. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide that and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning asking that you would speak, that your word would become alive to us, that each one in the room would feel the weight of these words, would be confronted by the truth of it. Father, I ask that your spirit would just soften hearts and open ears, would remove scales from eyes, that we may see who we are truly, that we may live as you've called us to live, and think as you've called us to think. Father, I ask that you would be glorified in the proclamation of your word, and we may we come to love you and enjoy you more. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, I'm going to start right off by asking you an important question. Probably the most important question anyone could ask. Are you a Christian? I'm going to ask it again. Are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Jesus? I know we're a small group, so it seems strange that I would need to ask that question. But this is such an important question. How could I not ask it in light of this text? Do you know what it means to be a follower of Jesus? See, if what Jesus says here is true, then what it means is there are a lot of people in churches this morning, maybe even in this room, that think they know God but don't. It means that inside churches, people are thinking that they're saved when they're actually not. See, I don't know how to read this text any other way. This is a serious and sobering text. Actually, the whole sermon, like I said earlier, began in chapter 5, finds its actual culmination right here in chapter 7. It's all been leading up to this. And so the risen Christ is asking you today, actually he's demanding of you today to consider what he's saying. And he's going to say it three different ways. There's three different things that's in the outline. We're going to see paths, we're going to see produce, and we're going to see professors. Paths, produce, and professors, that's the outline. We're going to take them one by one. So our text opens here with a word that you see in verse 13, the very first word. What's it there? It says enter. Enter. Now we can't see it right away in our English language, but if we were to read the original language, we would see the action conveyed in the text. There's a sense of urgency in the language here. So it's more like, this is the time. This is the moment. This is what God is calling for. You must do it. It's not an option. It's a command. And what's the command? That we would evaluate. Now, if you look at chapter 7, that's what he's talking about. Judging, evaluating. And where do we evaluate or judge the path that we're on? So that's the first point, the path. And according to Jesus, there are two paths. There are two roads to travel. There are two, and there are only two. He says there's a wide gate, and the wide gate, which he says is there, the way is easy, and many are on it, and it's heading to destruction. And he says there's a narrow gate, and that way is hard, and few find it, but it's the one that leads to life. So let me ask you again, which road, which path are you on? Seriously, evaluate your path, because it's not as obvious as you think. That's the point of what Jesus is saying here. And if the path we're on isn't obvious, we may be in our best interest to take a look and observe some things here about the broad path. So the very first thing we see about the broad path is that we find that it's easy to find. As a matter of fact, it's a whole lot easier to find than the narrow. See, you don't need to do anything to find yourself on the broad path, the broad road. You were born there. Everyone in this room was born on that path. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Verse 3, "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." That's who you were, and that's where you were born. So unless you enter through the narrow gate, you'll die there. So you see how important this is to ask what road you are on? Another thing you notice here about the broad road is that the broad road is crowded. Apparently, there's a lot of people on this broad road. The broad path is a popular road. The religious are on it, as well as those who live by their own laws. Both are on this road. There are people on this path, on this road, that have prayed, that have memorized scriptures, that have been to church their whole lives. And one commentator put it this way. On this path, he said, all you need to do is profess Jesus, or at least be religious, and you'll be readily accepted in that large and diverse group. On this path, sin is tolerated. Truth is moderated. Humility is ignored. God's word is praised, but not studied. His standards are admired, but not followed. This way requires no spiritual maturity, no moral character, no commitment, no sacrifice. But for those on this broad road, it seems like the best way to go. Why? Because there's lots of company on this broad road. It's wide and it's easy to travel. John Stott puts it this way. He says, there is evidently no limit to the luggage we can take with us. We need leave nothing behind, not even our sins, our self-righteousness, and our pride. And the other thing we see about this broad road, it's deceptive. It's deceptive. See, both those on the broad road and the narrow road think they're traveling to the way of life, to salvation, to heaven, to God, to kingdom, to blessing. But it's only the narrow road that leads to life. See, there's nothing on the broad road that indicates, that's marked that this is the way to hell. They think they're traveling to heaven. And that's the point Jesus is making here. So Jesus is calling us to judge this morning, to evaluate the road that we're on. He says we must enter by what? The narrow gate. And through that gate's the only road that leads to life. He says few will find it. Are you one? Few who find it. See, the reason there's few that find it is it's a narrow gate. And the reason that the gate is narrow is there's only one way to God, and it's through Jesus. Jesus says in John chapter 9, I am the door. I have verse 9. I don't know which chapter that was. I am the door. If anyone enters me, he will be saved and will go out and in and find pasture. That must be 10. John 10, 9, I think. John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the gate is narrow because you only come through that gate, through Jesus. In John's Gospel, chapter 8, Jesus says this, verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And because the gate is narrow, that means to follow Him is to remove everything that stands in your way. That means you leave behind your pride. It means you leave behind your work. It means you repent of your sin. See, Jesus' point is the narrow road is not an easy path. Jesus tells us the way is hard. The way is hard, and it's hard because you must deny yourself. You must take up your cross and follow Him. And you know, a gate is one, it's so narrow that you have to squeeze through it. Jesus makes that clear as He instructs His followers in Luke chapter 13. He tells us to strive in verse 24. Strive to enter the gate. And if we were to look at that text in the original language, you would see that word, original word is agonizomai. Boy, I butchered that Greek up bad.
But we don't know.
Yeah. But you can understand in that word, though, that the root is agonize. So Jesus wants to know that there is a struggle, a strain. It's like an athlete running to the finish line. All muscles are taut and giving all of our effort to get through that gate. It's not a passive activity. It's not as simple as having said a prayer. Now, I need to be crystal clear here. We're not saved by our works. I want you to understand that. We're not saved by our works. Our works don't get us through the narrow gate. No amount of our own effort will save us. Salvation is by grace of God through faith. We read that this morning in Sunday school. No one will ever earn their salvation by striving for it. But listen, this text is clear though. You can't enter it by simply ignoring your steps either. You must know the road you're traveling on. So we must strive to enter the narrow gate because the issue is our pride. See, we naturally love sin. So we can't simply stand back and look at the gate or think about the gate or complain that the gate is too small. No, we must strive to enter the gate. And we're not to be asking why others aren't entering the gate. We can't be making excuses or delaying. We're not to be concerned with the numbers who are entering the gate and who are not. We're told to enter the gate. And then as we travel that road, we are to call others to enter the gate before it's too late. So Jesus tells you to enter through the narrow gate because it's the only road that leads to life. And by that He means that's the life of abundance, of joy, of peace. There's a joyful life in the Spirit now and eternal life with God later for those who travel and strive to enter through that narrow gate. But Jesus said in Matthew 11 that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we strive and know that with Him, it's easy and light. But there is a paradox here. Do you understand the paradox? That the easy way is actually harder, Jesus is saying. And the harder way is actually easier. But remember, the broad road is impossible to miss because you're already on it. The narrow road is easy to miss. So I'm going to ask you again, which road are you on? Which gate did you enter? Few people find it because few people seek it. Because it's a narrow gate. And there's a bloody and bruised servant standing there. And you have to go through him. So are you on that path this morning? So we saw the path. Jesus also asks us to evaluate the profits and the produce, verses 15 through 20. He says in verse 15, "Beware the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered by thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruit." So we need to consider, we need to judge, we need to evaluate the prophets and the produce here. Jesus calls them false prophets. So what are these? These are, in our world, they would be preachers or leaders or writers or bloggers. They'd be anything that you're reading that's not teaching the truth, that's leading you astray. Now they might have encouraging things to say, but it's not the truth. But the problem is, how can you tell the difference between the false prophet and a genuine prophet? That's an important question, isn't it? Well, one of the biggest ways, is by looking the way they live, looking at their produce, the fruit, Jesus says. That's why I think Jesus introduces this whole idea of fruit right here after he's talking about the false prophets. See, Jesus is more focused with their practice rather than their pronouncements. He's concerned with their lifestyle rather than their lessons. John the Baptist, he does the same thing and he challenges the spiritual leaders at the same time in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. He told them, don't come and be baptized. Have others see you being baptized. He said, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. That demonstrates your repentance and how you live your lives. So why is our fruit so important? Well, verse 16 and 18, Jesus explains. He says it's the kind of tree produces, the fruit that that kind of tree produces is, it indicates what kind of tree it is. In other words, listen to me well. Who you are the rest of the week in your everyday habits simply reveals the condition of your heart. Who you are with your wife and with your children, on the internet, what you're talking about, reveals who you are. It reveals the condition of your heart. As Paul Tripp would say, it's why water came out of the bottle. So again, let me ask you, are you bearing good fruit in your life? Namely, are you living for Jesus? Is your mind, is your heart, is your mouth, are your actions, are your attitudes being conformed into Christ likeness? In other words, are you growing in your faith? If not, you need to examine your salvation. Did you go through the narrow gate? Are you walking the narrow road? And one more thing I want to look at before we move on here is, don't overlook what verse 15 says. Jesus warns us that these false prophets, it's not easily known, is it? He says they come in sheep's clothing, but are ravenous wolves. So his whole point is that these individuals look like light, but they're driven by darkness. It's not always easy to tell. And Jesus unpacks that idea for us in the next section, verses 21 through 23. And there he's asking us to consider the professors. Now, I'm not talking about college professors. I'm talking about those who profess Christ. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Jesus is saying here that on that day there will be those who are surprised to find out that they're not his. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. His point is, it doesn't really matter what you say with your mouth. Words are insufficient to save. Even the right words. See, that's what's kind of frightening about this text, isn't it? They say the right words, don't they? They say, Lord, Lord. It's the same words Peter uses in his confession in Matthew chapter 16. But understand what Jesus is saying here. He's saying that the words alone are empty. They're insufficient to save. What matters is what's going on in your heart. So if there's not a heart behind a confession, if your heart in your heart there's not a desperate cry, a plea behind that produces a change to move forward, then that profession of faith is simply put is empty. It's empty. It's a false profession like the false prophets. In other words, if there's no change in the trajectory of your life that's leading you to more and more Christ-likeness, then you need to go back to your confession, to your profession that you're banking on. In other words, did you go through the narrow gate? See, if all of this, everything that we do, coming on Sunday mornings, Bible study midweek, if all of it is simply just that you would avoid hell, and there's nothing in your heart that stirs you towards Him, then you need to go back to your confession. See what you're actually relying on. Because listen, biblical conversion, what you see in the Bible, isn't about avoiding hell. Biblical conversion is being in relationship with Him. It's knowing Him. And if that's not true in your life, then go back to what you've been leaning on. Because Jesus is saying, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, but they won't enter the kingdom of heaven because words are insufficient. Verse 22, Jesus says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do mighty works in your name? See, it's not just your words are insufficient to save, your works are insufficient to save. Your spiritual activity isn't going to save you. See, these people are banking on what they're doing for the kingdom. But Jesus is saying, you never met me. You don't know me. You're busy about works. You're busy about things you're doing. Yes, when the church is open, you're there. But all of these things, they're good, but they're not going to save you. It's not a sign that you know Him. You know what's interesting about that list, the things that they're listing there? It's the same thing He sent His disciples to go out and do. He sent His disciples out to do ministry, to prophesy, to cast out demons, to do mighty works, didn't He? But you know who was among His disciples? Judas. He did those things. You see, there's a warning here. There's a plea. There's a call going out this morning. Your works, your religious activity is inadequate as evidence of salvation. Jesus is saying, don't be surprised. Your words are insufficient to save you. Your works are inadequate to save you. The only way you can be saved is to enter the narrow gate. To trust in Him. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. He's showing us there's a final division between those who are His followers and those who are in the world, between believers and non-believers. See, in the end, it doesn't really matter what others think of you or even what you think of yourself. The only thing that matters in the end is what does Jesus say of you? And why were these people turned away in the end? Well, theologian G. Campbell Morgan writes this. He says, they had done everything but the Lord's will. And the Lord's will is to believe and to follow Jesus. See, they really didn't know Jesus. And even more significant, Jesus didn't know them. See, it's not that they fell away from salvation. Don't understand that. Don't misunderstand that. They didn't fall away from salvation. It's that they never had it to begin with. They never knew Jesus. And Jesus never knew him. Them. And sadly, they're banished from his presence on Judgment Day. That's their destiny. But listen, I want you to hear me well. This is so important that you hear this. The true believer has a different destiny. Jesus says in John 10:14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. See, the person who professes faith and does the will of Jesus, Jesus' Father, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying that. So I'm going to simply close with the same question which I began. Are you a Christ follower? Or you just call yourself a Christian? Are you a Christ follower? Listen to what the Spirit of God is saying. He's using this morning the Word of God to call the people of God into His family. He's speaking to each one in this room. What path are you traveling on? See, it's so easy to be deceived by the path that we're on. Jesus, that's the point Jesus is saying here. The broad road looks good. It looks inviting. But it leads to destruction. There are teachers out there. There are bloggers out there. There are Facebook pages out there. There are all sorts of things that we can be reading and following. There are motivational sermons filled with half-truths that are going to deceive you. And you might be deceiving yourself. So I'm asking you this morning, where is your heart this morning? Are you on the right path? See, those in verses 21 and 23 thought they were going to heaven. They thought they were the real thing, but Jesus thought their words and deeds, they thought that their words and deeds would be enough, but Jesus sends them away. So listen, you are here today by God's providence, by His grace, by the leading of the Spirit. Today's the day to decide. Today is the day to consider. And know this, if you are a believer, praise God. It's not something you have done. You've been invited to carry the truth of this word of life forward. So join with me as we sing.